your Bibles then to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, reading from God's holy word. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray. Dearly Father, as we look into your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of truth. Guide us, direct us, illumine us, and I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would go from here with your enabling, knowing that we've been edified for the tasks you have for us. May we endeavor truly to glorify you and be mindful of your truths always as a foundation for our behavior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the professing church, true biblical hearing is at a frightening low today. It's almost seemingly non-existent. It's also a fact that a thinking Christian is fast becoming an oxymoron. Gross biblical ignorance, a non-discerning mind, and a lack of hearing being the norm. How should a faithful pastor respond? It reminds me, back in the latter 1990s when I was an intern pastor and I was preached at the Reformed Church in Hancock. And two quite elderly sisters came up to me after the service and they said some kind words about my sermon, but they also added that they had a hard time hearing me. So the next Sunday, they came up to me after the service, after the sermon, they were all smiles. And they said they heard everything that I said. And on the way home, my wife asked me, "Why were you shouting during the sermon?" One way of seemingly to get an audience in a hearing is to shout. But biblically, ultimately, it comes down to one thing, and that's the Holy Spirit illumination. The application of God's revealed truth to our heart by the Holy Spirit so we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Revelation 3, 22. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The difference between unbelievers and believers is that believers can understand the message spiritually, while unbelievers do not. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, because we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, who is true God and eternal life. But the question should then be asked of believers with spiritual hearing is, biblically, what does it mean to hear? Biblically, what does it mean to hear? Friends, it means three things: attention, attestation, and application. First of all, attention. The words of God, it's the words of the infinite, almighty, awesome God to us. Creatures, human creatures. The Creator has condescended to us to disclose things that would otherwise not be revealed. So that should attest us to pay attention. Then he says, not only attention, true spiritual hearing is attestation. Because these are the words that are revealed to us from Almighty God, we should take heed. They should grip us. They should move us emotionally. They should halt us. We should pause. We should selah, as it says, the psalmist says. ponder. Look at this with soberness and real scrutiny. And lastly, then, these should be applied. These should be applied. These are commands. These are the statutes of God that tell us our duty. What is required of us then? What we're talking about here is obedience. Obedience. James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Or as Howard Hendricks says, in the New Testament, to know and not to do is not to know at all. So, believing friend, this Lord's Day, how is your biblical hearing? Are you a true hearer of God's word, or are you dull of hearing? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 19th century, preached a sermon on James 1:22-25. And you know the theme verse of James is 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he told his Metropolitan Tabernacle audience that he saw a lot of unblessed hearers among them, non-doers, who were deceiving themselves as to their true spiritual state. He cited unblessed hearers as superficial hearers, hasty hearers, and forgetful hearers. He concluded his message with a plea to repent while it is still day. And he said, some of you have probably heard this message 1,000 times. But the question is, when is it going to be done before the soon is met by God's verdict, too late, entrance denied? And then, shockingly, his last exhortation in his sermon was this. After I read it, I even ran into the next room and told my wife, you've got to hear this. And I said, couldn't you imagine a pastor saying this over a pulpit in 21st century America? Here's what Spurgeon concluded his sermon with. Some of you, I fear, never think at all. As far as the thinking goes, if your brains were taken out, many of you would get on almost just as well without them. Little thinking is done by the great mass of people, except for the thought, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then he said, think a little. Hear what God says. Do it. Pray it. Accept his grace, and with God's help, do it so the Lord would be praised without end. Did you know, friends, that Peter was saying the exact same thing that Spurgeon said to those he was writing to? He had the same objective, only I will admit he was not quite as blunt as Spurgeon. And I would say that probably because Peter spoke from his own spiritual experience of a lack of true spiritual hearing. He knew firsthand the need for constant reminders to pursue virtuous living and true living. His shepherd's heart bled for the Christians, that they be spared his former pain. He desired for them to hear God's truth, to stand firm in the face of the false preachers that were coming into their midst, as we'll get into in chapter 2 of this epistle. Peter knew that if they did not hear God's word and do it, that they'd fall, they'd be led astray, they'd suffer painful chastisement from God. And friends, I contend that Peter's reminder is sorely needed today if we as saints want to stand against the wiles of the devil, the flesh, and the world. The question is, do we humbly admit to our need to be true biblical hearers, of our propensity to wander from the truth of God, and so of our need for constant reminders of doctrinal truths and exhortations to be steadfast by the Spirit's empowering, convicting, and chastening? Peter, though dead, still speaks. His inspired words are indeed true. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Do we as hearers need reminders? Yes, we need to heed. And the first point is the faithful longing of verse 12. The faithful longing of verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. For this reason, or therefore, in light of these things, what's he referring to? He's referring to the great things of verses 1 or 3 through 11 of chapter 1, referring to the greatness of their salvation and the virtues, but friends, he's also referring to everything that he's written to them in the first and second epistle. He makes his urgent plea for these believers to persevere in their obedience in the light of these false teachers in chapter 2, 1 and following. But what's interesting to me here is he uses the future tense. Did you notice that? For this reason, I will not be negligent. And he talks about his soon decease, and yet he's using the future tense, a sense of urgency. He's going to die here shortly, and yet he's using a future tense. Why? Friends, it's because he knew John 17, 20. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he had Peter and the other disciples before them, Jesus says, I do not pray for them only, these disciples only, but I pray for them who will believe on me through their word. Peter knew what he was writing was inspired word of God. The very words of God were being written through him. He says as much in 2 Peter 3:1 and 3:16 when he refers to the writings of Paul as scripture and also to his own writings as such. So what Peter is writing here by using the future tense, he's including you and I also. He's saying that you and I need to stand firm and persevere in obedience in the face of false teachers and the isms that are out there in this world. You'll notice here that Peter also complimented his readers. They knew the truth, he said. They were established in it. Peter says there's a power in the gospel so that believers can know the truth and they can withstand error. So then the question arises, well, why did Peter then say he would not be negligent then to keep reminding them of these biblical truths? And I want to give you a list of things that came to my mind as I was studying on this question. Why, then, did he tell these saints who had the power of the gospel, they knew these things, why did he tell them not to be negligent, to keep on reminding them of these truths? Number one, there is no new revelation. There's no new revelation. This is all there is until Christ returns. You remember Dives and Lazarus in Luke 16, 29. Dives wanted somebody to go and tell the five brothers to avoid this torment in Hades. What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Scripture is complete in its revelation from God. John 10, 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Jude verse 3, we earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered, past tense, aorist tense in the Greek, to the saints. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. Not new things. He will bring to remembrance the things that I said to you. And you and I know that there is, in repetition, there's a clear understanding of existing truths. How many times have you and I read a portion of Scripture and then we reread it, and the truths that did not come out to us the first reading almost slapped us in the face the second time we read it through. And rereading it again, it does the same thing. Or the Holy Spirit will drive that truth deeper and deeper into us. We get a clear understanding with the repetition. And then we need to note that there's a difference between reading and meditation. Meditation is like the chewing of the cud. As Thomas Watson said, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we do bring the truths of God to remembrance, do seriously ponder upon them, and bring them to our mind and apply them then to our lives. There's value in rereading the text. And remember, anytime we pick up God's word, always pray, first of all, for the Holy Spirit's illumination before you read and study God's word. But when we reread it, there's greater understanding, there's greater strengthening of faith against the falsehood. Number two reason, people progress in sanctification. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is progressing in sanctification means growing in knowledge and understanding. Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Mature saints go from milk to meat. As they mature in the faith, they grow deeper in their understanding and knowledge then. And that comes through repetition. Number three reason, we are creatures of decay. We tend to forget. I'll never forget when I was studying for exams, final exams down at the University of Minnesota, and doing these all-night study sessions and everything for final exams, and then I came across the poll that said, and the study that said, that all that you cram for, 24 hours later, there's a 10% retention. 10% retention. Creatures of decay, we tend to forget. Fourth reason, sin still remains. And that sin brings separation from God's presence. Paul knew that 25, 30 years after his Damascus Road experience in Romans 7:14. He says, I am still carnal, and I am sold under sin. For the good that I would do, I do not do. The evil which I would not do, I do. That's verse 7:18 of chapter 7. And the fifth reason is, how do we learn? How do we learn? Isaiah 28:10 says, for precept is upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here or there, there a little, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn. I'm just marvel at today how hard it is for a pastor to be an exegetical preacher and to adopt that in his preaching and teaching. Here a little, there a little. When you have many in a professing church today that are church hoppers, and they go one Sunday here, they're one Sunday there, and so they'll hit and miss and hit and miss and hit and miss on everything. How do you build then a process of precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, which is the biblical pathway of learning when everything's so hit and miss? And exegetical preaching builds from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, epistle to epistle. Also, we note that God's revelation is from an infinite God to a finite people. There's always more to discover, search out. And so repetition can build on the reminders. And the sixth thing, the sixth reason, is not all hearing is the total truth. Not all hearing is the total truth, and there's different interpretations out there, and they're not always accurate. I have a friend of mine right now. We've gone to lunch at different times, and he grew up in a fellowship that did not believe in doctrine such as election and predestination and effectual calling. And now he's studying the Bible and he sees all these words in the Bible. Well, it's in the Bible. I believe it because it's there. And yet he grew up with an interpretation that disdained all of those Bible truths. 2 Timothy 2:15, you do your best to present yourselves as a workman that is approved unto God, not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the theme verse of Moody Bible Institute. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, good teachers repeat things. Good teachers repeat things. I never feel embarrassed about repeating things. I never feel embarrassed about repeating a good illustration that highlights a biblical truth. Look at Peter in these verses, verses 12 through 15. Three times he uses the word reminder or remembrance here. Raised to the superlative. If you read Jude verse 5, he essentially repeats as a repetition here of verse 12 here in Peter. Reminder. Stir up the saints by way of reminder. When you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what is that? But it's a threefold repetition of basically the same story, but from not quite the same perspective. Think of how much is added to us by that repetition, by the harmony of those synoptic gospels. Jesus was a peripatetic rabbi. What does that mean? He'd go from village to village with his disciples basically lined up behind him, and he'd repeat his teachings to them. And as he repeated his teachings to them, they would memorize them. And then when they got to the village, they'd disperse in the village, and then they'd evangelize in that. And then when they went to the next village, do the same thing. How many times if we look at the Gospels and you look at Jesus' teaching and the settings he's in a different setting, a different village, a different city, but what he does is repeat the same teachings again. I think Paul summed it up well in Philippians 3:1 when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it's a safeguard." But it's a safeguard. Praise God for repetition. Do we as hearers need reminders? Yes, we need to heed first point, the faithful longing. And yes, we need to heed the second point is the faithful leader. The faithful leader in verse 13. Yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. As a pastor, Peter's repetition was for the benefit and strengthening of the brethren. But also, you see here, he did it for another reason. And what was that? He was being loyal to the Lord in what he was doing. The word here for right is dikaios, which means righteous. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Peter is telling him here, I'm doing this, these reminders, because I think it is right. It's my solemn duty before God. It's a priority that as long as I am in this earthly tent, I am going to repeat these great doctrinal truths to you. And the word for tent here in the Greek is skenoma. In the ancient Near East, these nomads lived in portable tents. Nomads lived in portable tents. They were called dwellings, their houses, tabernacles. And what it has reference to in Scripture is our earthly bodies, our earthly bodies. When we die, we fold up the tent, and the soul then goes to glory. Westminster Shorter Catechism, Q&A number 37. I use it at every committal service that I've ever conducted. What happens to the souls of believers at their death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, but their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until their resurrection. You'll notice here in verse 13 also, it says, Peter says, to stir you up by way of reminder. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. There he's repeating that, to stir up, for emphasis there. The word in the Greek means to arouse completely to spiritual awareness, to spiritual alertness, to thoroughly awaken from sleep, lethargy, or drowsiness. You think Peter might be recalling his time at Gethsemane, that fateful night, when in Matthew 26:36-46, remember Jesus there at Gethsemane went aside by himself to pray, and he was with Peter, James, and John, and three times Jesus came back, and he wanted them to watch and to pray, and what happened? They fell asleep. And he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The godly under-shepherd keeps on reminding his flock of key doctrines, and he exegetes them. Think of Ephesians 4:11-13. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A pastor teacher should tirelessly feed his flock spiritual food. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of the elder. Let the elders rule well who labor in the doctrine. Labor there in the doctrine. They should be counted worthy of double honor who labor in the truth and doctrine. And that labor in the Greek is kopiao, which means to the point of exhaustion. Also, a true pastor teacher should endeavor to dress up the biblical truths in fresh ways to begin to make sure that they don't become mundane or old hat. And of course, to me, it's always a marvel that anybody would think that all of the grace and the mercy and the wonder that's in God's truth, that to repeat them, somebody would think that's old hat or mundane. And the challenge is, I remember Pastor Bill Malam once saying, the challenge for a pastor is when you're preaching to a congregation, is you have in that congregation those that are seeking saving faith in Christ, those have just become saved in Christ, and those that are mature in the faith, 40, 50, 60 years. So how do you then dress up those truths than to be fresh to the hearers of all walks of life then. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached at Sandfields in a Barabon in England along the coast from 1927 through the latter 1930s. And there was an old preacher in that area, Prythrick was his name, and he encouraged Martin, the young man, by saying this, "You are preaching the old truths, but you're putting brand new suits on them." You're preaching the old truths, but putting brand new suits on them. So when it says, friends, in Titus 2:10, we should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that adorning the doctrine of the gospel is not only in our conduct, but also in our speech, and we should dress it up in such a way that it is indeed appealing to the unsaved world, those that are watching us in our conduct and listening to what we are hearing. Do we as hearers need reminders? Yes, we need to hear the first point, the faithful longing. Yes, we need to heed the second point, is the faithful leader. And thirdly, yes, we need to heed the faithful legacy, the faithful legacy, verses 14 and 15. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my deceit. I remember a few years ago I was reading an article about a man that had terminal cancer. And that man was a Christian man. And in reading that article, he cited the Robert Frost poem and how he looked at the time he had left. The woods are lonely, dark and deep, and I have promises to keep, and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. As Christians, friends, that's the way we should look at life. Life here is very temporal. It is very uncertain. It is very short in light of eternity. And you and I should live life here in light of eternity and eternal verities. Job 7:6, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. James 4:14 and 15, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. World Magazine has a little section in every issue. It says, man knows not his time. Man knows not his time. It's appointed unto us once to die. But God has work for us to do. God has work for us to do in this short, vaporous life that we have here. So how should we respond? We need to respond with, let's get at it. And that was Peter's attitude in these two verses. He had a sense that time was running short for him. You remember what Jesus told him in John 21:18-19. John 21:18-19. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified on a cross upside down. Why? Because he thought he was unworthy to be crucified as his Lord was on a cross. So he was crucified upside down. And he was crucified, friends, probably in 67 or 68 AD, near the end of Nero's reign. Nero reigned from 54 to 68 AD. So when Peter is writing this second epistle, he's probably in his 70s when he's writing this. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for we are soon cut off and we fly away. A 70-something saint should have a real heavenly perspective on issues and of his being in heaven imminently. Colossians 3:1-4 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a perspective that every one of us saints should have, whether we are in our teens or whether we're in our 70s. I personally love being around old saints. And I guess you could call me one of the old saints now, the way I look. But it's just, I enjoy being around the old saints because it's like they have one step foot in heaven already. And they are seeing glory more and more clearly. And it's just a real being, it's being ministered to being around them. And it is a real joy. And the same goes for reading books of older saints. Think of John, the apostle, and he writes the epistles there in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He refers to himself as the elder, and he's writing to his children in the faith. We could say the same for Paul and for Peter also here. And what is real sad to me today, that there's so many churches, and I've mentioned this before over the pulpit, but they divide the Sunday school and they divide the church meeting times up according to different age brackets. And you don't have these mingling of the younger saints and the older saints. Psalm 61:5 says, Thou hast given me the heritage of those who fear thy name. Well, how can you get that heritage if you're not around those people and interacting with them on a regular basis? I'll never forget, and I've said this before, but when our second oldest son was in forestry schooling down at the University of Minnesota, St. Paul campus, looking for a church to worship, and he ended up in Grace Church. Grace Church over there in the Roseville area. And he went through all the Sunday schools looking for one that really went verse by verse through God's word. Well, he ended up with the super seniors. The super seniors. So here he was, one college student with a super senior. And he just enjoyed that immensely because he says, one, they were always praying for him. He'd come in there on Sunday and say, Rye, how did the test go this week? We're praying for you. How'd it go? And he'd encourage him in his Christian walk. And he says, when they went through the Bible verses and that, is they shared their life experiences there when they went through the text. And he said it just opened up so much more and gave meaning to the text. Psalm 61:5, Thou hast given me the heritage of those who fear thy name. You'll notice he also says here, lay aside his earthly tent. By that he means to die again, to die. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's referring to his earthly body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's three phrases that designate our glorified body. For in this we groan, this temporal earthly body, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or our dwelling, which is from heaven. Then he says, as the Lord showed me, there is John 21:18-19. I believe firmly here that Peter had a sense that he was soon going to die, that his life was soon going to end, and he was writing this epistle then with a real sense of urgency to these persecuted saints. You'll notice in verse 15, he says, moreover, I will be careful. That word we've already covered several times. That word is diligent. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this reason, very reason, giving all diligence. There it is, spoudazo in the Greek. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, being even more diligent, same word. Now in verse 15, he says, be careful. He could have translated it, be diligent. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Spadazzo, be careful. It also means to be eager, to be zealous, to make every effort, to make every effort. Peter wanted to complete this writing assignment before he gave up his earthly tent. It's interesting, it could also include the gospel according to Mark. 1 Peter 3:15, she was in Babylon, Rome, elect together with you greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark there was with Peter at the end of Peter's earthly life, and scholars believe that Peter, or Mark then, took the dictation from Peter in writing the gospel according to Mark. In other words, Mark was the amanuensis, the secretary for Peter, as he recalled the life of Jesus and his calling as an apostle of Jesus and the events that occurred during Jesus' life and ministry. Peter here, his purpose, again, was to strengthen these believers against false teachers. And he did so in light of John 17 and 20, that high priestly prayer of Jesus, not only for those disciples, but for those who would believe on Jesus through the apostles' writings, which includes you and I. Friends, this is inspired writing. God breathed out, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, such as me, Peter says. I was moved, spoke, as I was carried along by God's Spirit. And we have this epistle today, God's holy word, inspired writing. Friends, a true teacher, his legacy to his children is that they remember what he said and to implement those truths in their lives. Peter here wanted to remind them of the greatness of their salvation, the assurance that they have in persevering obedience, and to make certain that they stood strong against the false teachers and their errors in their midst. Do we as hearers need reminders? 3 points this morning. Yes, we need to heed the faithful longing, the faithful leader, and the faithful legacy. Friends, the Christian faith is more than a warming of the heart. It is a transforming of the mind. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Augustine said Christians think, they think in believing, and they believe in thinking. The question this morning is that true of us? Are we meditative, critical thinkers? Is our mind a pathway to godliness? Or are we like the majority today of anti-intellectual, sloppy, casual, hit and miss, prone to disobedience, professing Christians? John Piper has a little book I have on my shelf. I'd encourage you to get a copy of it. The name of it is Think. Think. And what it is written in the same context. It could well have been, the focal text of it could have been Paul's evangelism, method of evangelism. And what's Paul's method of evangelism? Is 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who will hear you. Dr. John Gerstner has a discourse entitled, What Every Adult Church Member Should Know. And he said this, there are two outstanding and obvious reasons why I return to more faithful preaching and teaching and exhortation ministry is imperative for the church. Two reasons. Number one, religious illiteracy among our professing Christians, he says, is staggering. And he went on to cite examples from his own pastoral experience and as a college Christian professor. Nathaniel was thrown into the lion's den. Matthew was a Republican. Dan and Bathsheba were man and wife, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the New Testament, why is it called new? Because it was just written. It gives real credence to the old saying that ignorance is almost every error. You've heard me say many times, as Spurgeon said, if you don't know your Bible, it isn't long before you think everybody is right. The second result, you go from religious illiteracy, Gerstner says, to the inevitable result, religious indifference. Religious indifference. J.C. Ryle would have concurred. He said, "Ask any clergyman what is the chief difficulty with which he has to contend, and I am certain he will tell you it's neither Romanism, ritualism, nor broad churchmen, nor any ism, but the half-dead, dull, apathetic indifference about any sort of religion." John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he cites three characters, three men, simple, sloth, and presumption. He awoke them and decried their indifference, and he offered to help them off with their irons, but they soon lay down again and fell asleep. And Christian went on his journey to Celestial City by himself. Friends, while Dr. Gerstner is right, I would not have stopped with just citing religious illiteracy or religious and then religious indifference, because to me, the progression does not end there. It keeps on. And it is indeed a progression that is fixed, barring the interjection of the Holy Spirit. Because from religious indifference, you go to religious backsliding. And from backsliding, you can be plunged into ever more and more error, following false teachers. Just what is Peter's concern? I just heard this week, and I'm having lunch with a man this next week, and I want to find out more about this. But I just heard this week in one of the larger evangelical churches in Wilmer, where a leader espousing IHOP, now that's not the pancake place, the International House of Prayer, that sect, that cult, is gaining an audience in one of the larger evangelical churches in Wilmer now. Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. Not hearing truth, he's a dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell, must bind him fast. You see, the religious illiteracy to religious indifference, to backsliding, to following false teachers, I believe then the end of the progression for some is apostasy, religious apostasy. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The fearful soul that tires and faints and walks the ways of God no more is but esteemed almost a saint and makes his own destruction sure. Friend, we need to hear Peter's call to remembrance. We need to thank God for reminders, repetition, exhortations, warnings, and be mindful that these are not bugbears, but they have eternal significance, either heaven or hell. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Peter 2:1-2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Peter speaking to those in the first century, but also speaking to us. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Revelation 3:22, he who has ears to hear, let him hear the scriptures in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We pray that the Spirit of truth has indeed convicted us of these truths, and that we, in all honesty, will respond to them either with repentance or renewed vigor to obey them to the fullest. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that these reminders would hold us steadfast in persevering obedience and in walking true to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name.